take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Thank you, Tanner. Good singing this morning, everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Before I read the text for today, we'll go over this week's memory verse, make confessions to our God together as well. But we're going to be focusing on 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 12 this morning. All right, let's say our memory verse together for this week. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And the parentheses down there has the Bible reading plan for this week, if you're choosing to follow that. Let's make confession together to our God and Savior this morning. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'll read verses 5 through 12 if you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is the Word of the living God. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning to our hearts. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, as I come to this time of being able to proclaim Your Word, I ask for strength to do so. And Father, I pray for the effectiveness of Your Word as it goes out, that even in these closing remarks here at the end of 1 Corinthians, Lord, this is Your inspired Word. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, Lord, as we look at this today and hear from Your Word today, I pray that You would use it in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some drainage like hit me big time this morning. From the time I stepped out of the vehicle and walked into the building, I like started getting all kinds of drainage. So I hope I'm able to make it through this morning. You know, when you come to the end of these letters, it's the temptation upon us. I think it's upon most preachers because I've seen it done many times, where you will just pretty quickly go through the end of a letter, like the last chapter, because it may be, you know, maybe it's not that much there for us to glean from or to learn from, to be instructed from, because it's usually not a lot of doctrine tied up into that. I'm not saying there isn't any, but a lot of times there isn't any apparent. But as I've looked at 1 Corinthians 16, I started covered all in one sermon a couple of weeks ago and just really didn't feel the freedom from the Lord to do so. And I'm trying to just sort of walk through this like I would have the rest of the letter as we've gone through it. And I pray that this will be helpful for us today. I've entitled this sermon, The Steps of a Good Man. Now, that is actually robbed from another place in the Bible. It's from Psalm 37, verse 23, where there the Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." That came to mind when looking at this passage, because we really see here a good man and his steps being ordered by the Lord. I'll break this down into four different points for you. First of all, we'll see this, the man's meekness. And it's been rightly said that meekness is power under control. And it's also the idea of a submissiveness. Now, power under control means that it is being submissive to some other controlling factor. And the apostle, as he writes here about his plans moving forward in the ministry, he's doing so as someone who is quite meek, because there's several phrases that we find in here that indicate that Paul realizes that he's not the captain of his own ship, that he is not ultimately the one who is in control of what he does day in and day out, year in and year out. And let's look at some of those phrases. It picks up in verse 6, where he, writing to the Corinthians, says, "And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you." So two things, it may be, and then he says, "or even spend the winter." He's not exactly sure how it's going to play out, but he's saying that this might be the way that it works. And then going from there, in verse 6, he says that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. He's not able at that time to say this is exactly what I'm going to do at that time when I get there, but wherever I go after being with you guys, I know that you're going to send me on my journey. Now going from there, we see some more in verse 7, because in verse 7 he says, "For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay with you a while." And then the last, "if the Lord permits." So the apostle here, as he writes to the Corinthians, he's writing to them of his plans, but these are tentative plans, because he's not exactly sure how everything is going to shake out in his life and ministry. And beloved, I want to make a point to you today that this is a very good pattern in which to follow, because we, like the Apostle Paul, are not the captains of our own ship. And we do well to learn to speak and to write in some of the very same ways in which we find him writing here. Let me give you some references from the Bible to write down, and you can turn there if you would like to, that support exactly what he is doing here. You see, this isn't coincidental that he's writing in this way. In James chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says this. I'm going to have to cough real quick. Sherry gave me an allergy pill a while ago, and I'm just hoping it's one of those that doesn't make you sleepy. All right, James chapter 4, verse 15, where James says, instead, they were saying in verse 13, "Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." So in other words, the Christians were saying things like that. Verse 14, he says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" And that's exactly what Paul is doing in his writing here. You can write another reference down, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, Where there, he says, "Do not." The scripture says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Have you ever said, "I am going to do this tomorrow," and you said it with complete confidence, and then life happened, and what you had planned on doing did not happen? Anybody, if you've lived very long, then that's happened to you. In Acts chapter 16, verse 7, this is another reference, and this is an example again of this, where the scripture says, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. In Acts 18, verse 21, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. Acts 21, verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded, he ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." In 1 Corinthians, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 19. In case I'm losing y'all with any of those references, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19. As he's writing to them, he says, "But I will come to you shortly." And then what does he say? "If the Lord," what? "If the Lord wills." And "I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." Another is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3, where there the scripture says, "And this we will do if God permits." If you talk to me very long, you'll hear me use words like this, "if Lord willing." Some people say, "Lord willing," and the creek don't rise. That's what happens sometimes, the creek rises. And keeps us from doing that thing which we sometimes boast about tomorrow. The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of this man who was so near to the Lord and did so much for the Lord, had to write in this way. Then we all live our lives in that way as well. "Lord willing, I'll call you tomorrow. Lord willing, I'll be there tomorrow to help with that. Lord willing, God permitting, we will do it." All right. Number two is this, the man's mission. 1 Corinthians 6, and this is 5 through 7. So we're thinking about the steps of a good man, as it's illustrated here in these closing remarks. And in verses 5 through 7, we see the man's mission. Now, he speaks with some confidence in verse 5, and I wonder if he regretted it. Because as you look there in verse 5, he says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia." And then he goes after that and, you know, obviously it talks uses some of the phrase that I just shared with you all. And if you go down to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 15, what we find out is his plans actually did not develop the way that he had hoped that they would. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 15, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But God, as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no." I'll stop there. But the point is, in reading that, is Paul was intending to go there. He wanted to go there, but it actually did not work out, and he ended up being criticized by the Corinthians because of that. All right, so back to chapter 16. Here we see this man who is being guided in his steps by his ultimate mission. Now, why do I say that? Why would I use the word mission here? Look at some of the phrases that are found in verses 5 through 7. He says, "I will come to you." So he's on a journey. He's on a mission. He says, "I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia." All right, and then he talks about remaining there. He talks about in verse 6 at the end of it, you sending me on my journey wherever I go. So he is one who is, he's moving, he's traveling, he is going forth with the mission that God has assigned to him. I have a map here for you so you can kind of see what's going on. We're going to find out that Paul is in Ephesus as he is writing. Let's go back. As he is writing, so he is right here. This is in Asia. All right, now what the plan that he is proposing is this. Instead of crossing the lake to Corinth, he says, I'm going to come to you by way of Macedonia. So in other words, he's saying that he's going to come through this area. Macedonia is northern Greece. Why would he want to go to Macedonia? Because he had some. There were some important churches there. You have the church in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. All right, so his goal is to go back and visit those churches and then come down to Corinth, which is in Achaia, which is in southern Greece. This is southern Greece. This is northern Greece. So that's kind of the game plan that he is laying out in this passage of Scripture. So he's on a mission. This would have been probably between Paul's, well, it would have been after Paul's second missionary journey. So in his third missionary journey, he would have intended to come to Corinth again. All right, so that's a little bit about that. The man's mission. And next we're going to see the man's ministry. Now, I need to say one more thing about his mission. His mission was guided by, really, a stewardship that he had received from the Lord and the fact that he was a servant to Jesus Christ and to all people. Let's take a look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'd flip back there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay? So, First Corinthians 4, let's pick up at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. If y'all found that, would you say amen? All right, so verse 1 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What caused Paul to go and to on the mission that he was on? Christ had called him and made him a servant. He's a servant of Christ. He is a steward of the mysteries of God. And then in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found, that one be found what? Faithful. So the Apostle Paul was seeking to be faithful with that with which he had been given. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see some of this same language. All right, so we'll pick up at verse, we'll just start at verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. And if against my will, I have been entrusted with a what? Stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So in this passage too, and then that which follows, we see him moving forward. We see him thinking of himself as a steward of the mysteries of the gospel, of the mysteries of Christ. We see him viewing himself as a servant of Christ and also a servant of all men. Because then, he says in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. This is what apparently drove him forward in his mission. So I want to ask you the question, what is your mission? What drives you forward in life? What guides the decisions that you make? The purpose of New Life Baptist Church, we have a little statement but it comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And we want to be a thriving community of Christ's followers, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And because we want to thrive as a community within and strive together without, that helps us know, should we do this? Should we do this? Should we do this? Does it fit with what our purpose is, what God has called us to be as a church? If it doesn't, then we don't do it, or we would strive not to do it. What fits into your category of your mission for life? When I was a young man, I was in New Orleans. I was in seminary there, and there was one night I was in the French Quarter, and I'd gone down there. I don't remember why I went, but I think it was to probably find some witnessing opportunities, and I came across this man who looked very wise sage. And he was sitting there, and I began to talk to him about something, and with the purpose of getting to the gospel. And he asked me, well, what's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of your life? And I could very easily answer that to him. What's your goal? It was no problem at all to answer that, because the passage that came to mind was Philippians chapter 3, I think it's verse 10. I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What is my goal and purpose in life? It was that, Philippians chapter 3, to know Christ in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And it hasn't changed. You know, there's scriptural passages that guide us as Christians that are really true for all of us, that help us make decisions and help us see what our mission is in life. Now, the next point there, as I've already given it to you on the screen, is the man's ministry. As we go back to 1 Corinthians 16, we see this because he says in verse 8 and 9, he writes to them, he says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. And that's where he was. Now remember, Acts 19 has Paul in Ephesus. Acts 18 has Paul in Corinth. He wrote to them from Acts 19 as he was there for 18 months previously. I've told you all that already, but I'm telling you again because I want you to get it. All right, in Acts 19, that's when Paul was in Ephesus, and he was there for a total of about 3 years. So it would have probably been at the end of that 3-year stay that he wrote back to them to give them the instructions that we have just read about. He is in Ephesus, and he says, I'm going to stay here. Now, why would he stay there? We see two reasons. First of all, there's an open door here. In verse 9, for a great and effective door has opened to me. All right, so why is he staying? Because there is an open door. What is the open door for? It is an open door for the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, I would encourage you to write that reference down. Colossians chapter 4, where there he includes this in prayer instruction, praying for open doors for the word. He says to them in verse 3 of Colossians 4, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. A good prayer to pray. A good prayer to pray for those who go out and do evangelism on the street corners. A good prayer to pray for yourself as you go about your daily life. To pray that God would so move you, direct you, in providence, as someone has said, His intentional sovereignty in your life direct you to open doors for the Word, that you may speak forth the mystery of Christ to those who have not known it. So Colossians 4 verse 3 is another example of that. And in Ephesus, there had been this effective, this great big door that has opened up for him there. So there's open doors, but we also see there are many adversaries. Why stay in Ephesus? Why tarry there? Well, there's an open door. Why tarry there? Because there are many adversaries. You know, there's many times that when we look at the adversaries that come about us in our lives, as we're seeking to serve the Lord, that we then may think, oh no, I'm doing the wrong thing. These adversaries are all about me, then I must be in sin. I must be in disobedience. I'm going to stop serving the Lord in that way. Friends, that's not always the way that it works out. If you look at Ezra, if you look at Nehemiah, if you look at Haggai, if you look at Zechariah, if you look at David, if you look at Moses, if you look at Abraham, they all were called by God, they were all directed and sent, but they all faced adversaries. And that is common throughout Scripture. Just because you're facing adversaries in your service of the Lord does not mean that you're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes you're facing those adversaries because you are doing the right thing, you're doing the work of the Lord, and you are being attacked because of that. This happened often for the Apostle Paul. If you take your Bibles and turn in Acts chapter 19, I want to show you how important this ministry in Ephesus was. In Acts chapter 19, I'm going to show you verses 9 and 10, and then we'll go to verse 26. Paul's staying there in Ephesus, remember. And here in Acts 19, at verse 9, the Scripture says this: "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Right, so hardship, adversaries have already been seen in this verse. And now he continues to go forth. Now look at verse 10. "And this continued for 2 years." What continued for 2 years? Well, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And you notice, it says, "So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." If we went back to our map, it's back here somewhere. He's saying that all who are in Asia, because he was here in Ephesus for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord because of his faithfulness, even in the midst of adversaries. If you'll look down at verse 26 in Acts 19, the Bible says, "Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands." And that's those who are criticizing Paul, whose idol worship industry has fallen by the wayside because of the faithfulness of this man and the impact that it was having. And so the door was great, and you see why. All Asia heard the word of the Lord, and the adversaries were many. If you'll go over to chapter 20 while you're here, I don't want to have to have you turn back to this, but I want to show you something. What did this ministry look like? All right, he was in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, but is that all that it was? All right, let's take a look at a passage real quick in chapter 20. I want to read 17 through 24. He's talking to the elders in Ephesus right here. Acts 20, verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house.'" So what did his ministry look like? It looked like a public ministry. It looked like a house-to-house ministry. And then in verse 21, what did all of that entail? It meant testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. What? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, this is what faithful gospel ministry entails. This is a part of it. It is a significant part of it. It is probably the most important part of it. That the proclamation of the word means that people hear that they are to repent toward God and have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is the means of salvation that God has given to Jew or Greek. It does not matter who you are, but it comes through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done to save us. So the faithful minister of the gospel and the faithful church, gospel church, should take this message and shout it forth, proclaim it, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes on in verse 22 and it says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Verse 23, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." See, many adversaries awaiting him. Verse 24, notice this. This is wonderful. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus." And what is that ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so we have the man's ministry. And now finally, we have the man's mates. I guess we're getting a little Australian here this morning. The man's mates. "Good day, mate," comes to mind. Well, and I've been to Australia, so I feel like I have a right to be able to do that. All right, so I actually went to Australia on a mission to preach the gospel at the 2000 Olympics that were there. Some of us from the seminary went, and it wasn't for a vacation, sightseeing venture, but we went there to preach the gospel to the world as the world joined together there in Australia for the Olympics back in 2000. And so we see here the Apostle Paul and some mates that are mentioned in this passage. We see two of them. First of all, we find Timothy. Timothy in verse 10 and 11. We're here, and let's just read back through it again, and you can get the feel for it. Verse 10, it says, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do." Paul talks about Timothy in a lot of other places. He thought the world of him. Verse 11, "Therefore let no one despise him." Y'all remember how he told Timothy, "Let no one look down on or despise your youth." All right, so "therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren." What does Timothy represent? It represented someone to look out for. That's exactly what Paul did with Timothy. He was younger, he was less experienced, he was less knowledgeable. He probably didn't have the moxie that the Apostle Paul would have. So he wrote to the church in Corinth, "Hey, you guys take care of him. I need him. I'm waiting for him here in Ephesus." I suppose it's in Ephesus that he's waiting. That was the plan. But he looked out for him. We also see in this passage in verse 12, Apollos. Now, the Bible says, and you can see quite clearly the message here as I read through it again. "Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren." Well, the Apostle Paul tells you to go see a church. You go, right? No. He says, "I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time." Well, who's Apollos to the Apostle Paul? I suggest this to you, someone to look up to. Now, I'll start off by saying someone to be challenged by. But Apollos very much did serve as someone for the Apostle Paul to look up to, believe it or not. You might think, well, how in the world could a man who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament look up to anybody? It's the same way that any of us might look up to one another. And I just think about the five elders here. Myself and the four other men who serve as elders, I look up to every one of these men in different areas of their lives, where I know that they're ahead of me, they're better than me, they're closer to the Lord than I am in that particular area, and I see them as someone that I can learn and grow from. Apollos was someone who was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures, Acts chapter 18. And he was a man of eloquence. He had a great ability. And if you go back and were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul wrote this. He said, now, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. You see, this is the last now concerning statement in 1 Corinthians, and it's concerning Apollos. Apparently the church in Corinth was like, when's Apollos coming back? Remember how there were divisions? And they said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Well, Apollos, in their mind, and in perhaps in Paul's mind as well, they were together, they were on the same level. They were viewed in that way. And Paul here is saying, listen, Apollos is not someone I can just order around. Apollos is serving the Lord. He's following the Lord on his own mission. Yeah, I'm sitting here waiting for Timothy, and I can order him to go here and go there, and he can come to me when I need him. But Apollos, he's serving the Lord and doing his own thing. And he serves as someone to look up to. I want to give you some application real quick. Who's the Timothy in your life that you're looking out for? Who's the Apollos in your life that you look up to? Because, brethren, I'll tell you, we all need an Apollos and we all need a Timothy. You see, it's been said we all need a Paul and we all need a Timothy. It seems as if Paul even had that himself in Apollos and in Timothy. You see, if we're going to be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, it's not just about ourselves. We grow from those who are ahead of us and learn from them, but we also are looking for those who are behind us that we might bring them along and help them on their journey. I think that's all the points. So I'll summarize with this. What are the things we've seen about a good man? Well, we've seen his meekness. Now I want to ask you, are you verbally making known your submission to the will of God, even in your casual conversation on a daily basis about the most insignificant things perhaps, if the Lord wills, if God permits? We see it in his mission. And I ask you, what does your overall mission and calling from God, how is that impacting your decisions on a daily basis? And we saw his ministry, where Paul served the Lord faithfully right there in Ephesus, testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. And I ask you, how is your ministry making an impact on a daily basis in your life? What are you currently involved in the gospel ministry? Our mission should be a big picture mission, but we should also have an up-close and personal ministry that we are serving the Lord in. And then finally, his mates, where I've just shared with you about his Apollos and his Timothy. And I ask you again, who are they in your life? Who are you watching out for? And who are you looking up to? I hope that you have all of that. And I know many of you do. You're faithfully serving the Lord in various areas. Keep it up. Let your ministry and your mission and your meekness and even your mates, as you lock arms together, and we lock arms together, striving for the gospel, let them be known, let them be seen to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, I thank you for these words that we find here again. And Lord, I hope that some of this has been helpful for us. Lord, I pray that this passage that we've seen here would grow us, edify us, build us up in our walk with you. And God, it is our greatest desire of all that the gospel message, the same one that the Apostle Paul preached, that Apollos preached, that Timothy preached, that the church in the churches all throughout the New Testament land, Lord, that they believed and proclaimed, Lord, I pray that that gospel too would be embraced by us, by everyone, by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be faithful stewards of it. In Christ's name, amen.